Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Many of you know my story, and if you've been around here long enough, I could start numbering them, and you go, oh, yeah, number five, that's a great story. I 8 years ago, my mother called me. She was in a retirement home. She called me. It was in the evening. I was on my way to get a late workout in, and she calls me, and I see her name pop up on my screen in my car, and I answer it, and I say, "Hey, Mom." My mother's Southern. She's in heaven now, very, very Southern. She said, "Hey, honey." And something about her tone didn't sound good. I said, "Well, how you doing, Mom?" She said, "Well, I have something I need to tell you." It just had that ominous tone to it. You know, you hear something, and I thought, oh, dear Lord. She and my dad were in that nursing home together, and they'd actually had split them because my dad was in, he had more medical assistance. She was only in assisted living. And when she said that, I have to admit, my first thought was, "Mom, you are way too old to be having an affair at this time." But it just had that tone to it. And I'm like, what is this? And she said, "Well, honey, your father and I, we tried to have children, but we couldn't have children. I am a child." So this is coming as a surprise to me. And I said, "Oh." She said, "Yes." She said, "Your father could not have children." She said, "So we had a doctor there in Atlanta, Georgia, and you were artificially inseminated." Now, at that time, that was only a 10-year-old practice, and it took the very first time. And what was a surprise to me is when we had done DNA testing a year before, I showed up as 51% Ashkenazi Jew. My last name is Clayton. I thought all my life I was English and German. Now I found out I'm Jewish. I'm like, this is not making sense. So I started questioning my mom. "Mom, who's Jewish in the family? Is Grandpa? Who?" And Mom's hedging, but now she came clean. She said, "Honey," she said, "you were artificially inseminated." I said, "Okay, let me make sure I got this straight. So my dad is not my biological father." She said, "No." So we could not have children. "Your father is not your biological father." I'm like, oh, that makes sense. He's 6'4". I'm 5'10". Thank God they had the sense. His name is Richard. My first name is Richard. Thank God they had the sense to name me Alan instead of, I'd have been Big Richard and all my life. That wouldn't have worked, I can promise you, because it gets worse from there. But anyway, I said, "Okay, Mama, so let me make sure I got this straight. So my dad's not my dad." And she said, "That's right, not your biological father." And so I said, "Well, thank you." And she said, "We've been wanting to tell you." Yeah, I'm 58 years old at the time. I guess they had been wanting to tell me. And she said, "We've been wanting to tell you, but your dad was afraid that if you knew that, you wouldn't love him." And I'm like, "Oh, I would have loved Dad." Now, I wouldn't have wanted, you wouldn't tell a teenager this, because I'd have definitely thrown that in his face. But I remember hanging up the phone, and I just kind of laughed. I went, "Well, that's news." And I called Joy. I said, "Guess what?" I said, "I'm Jewish, and you're not. I'm twice chosen, and you are not." And she laughed too. She started, man, that started her on. She's been on an 8-year trek trying to find who my biological father is. We've not been able to track him down. I keep holding out that he's an eccentric billionaire with no heirs, looking for somebody to say yes. But The thing about it is that I've shared this story with people before, and some people look at me like, oh my gosh, how did you handle that? And I'm like, I worked out. It didn't change anything for me. It actually helped me understand some things about how my dad and I were so different and some of the connection that we didn't have. But it didn't change anything because my identity was not wrapped up in being my father's son. My identity was wrapped up in being God's child. I was more identified with who I am in Christ than who I was as Richard Clayton's son, and English and Irish or German or whatever the heck I'm supposed to be. And one thing about DNA testing, guys, if you've never done it before, you better watch out. Because you might find out you is what you hate. I think it's ended a lot of racism in America when everyone goes, oh, I didn't know. And it's changed a lot of things. And so, you know, we all came from one blood anyway. So this is just the outward covering. And when you get to heaven, it's not going to be segregated. They're going to put us all together. Just get used to it. So if you just don't happen to like somebody, but watch out. Your place might be right next to theirs. Wake up, everyone, see them and go, hey. And they're like, you know, hey, there you are. So the idea is identity. But here's the key. How we see ourselves matters. So that didn't faze me. It didn't bother me. I've had people go, Alan, did that really rock you? It did not. But for some people, it would. I have actually got contacted. Evidently, I have a half-sister, a couple of half-sisters. And, man, when they found out that their father was not their biological father, it really rocked their world. And they reached out to us, and then Joy reached back out to them, and, man, it went silent from there. And so with a lot of people, the identity thing is key. And so when it comes to identity, here's the deal. How you see yourself matters. It controls how you react and respond in different situations. How someone sees themselves, how they identify. When you identify in a healthy way, your response is good. Now, this is not in, I don't have this on the screen, but I'm just going to read something that Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 22. If you're taking notes, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, that means clear or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How many of you realize Jesus was not talking about glaucoma or cataracts? He was talking about your perspective. He said, and if your perspective is negative, it's going to impact you. But if your perspective is good. My dad and mom were very moral people. They were good Christians and very moral. My dad was always very faithful to my mom. He's a big, tall, good-looking guy. They were really a Barbie and Ken couple. But he was always faithful to my mother. I grew up with that. That was part of my image. That was part of how I believe marriage was supposed to have been. So when I married Joy, I was loyal to her. Have been. 44 years. Hadn't missed a lick. And so, plus her Italian heritage, she knows people. I'm just kidding. Not really. But anyway, I was always loyal because I believe that was the way that's how I saw myself. And so it changed the response. Now, about 30-some years ago, when I was working with the company I was working with, I sold a client, and I had to go do an orientation in Lafayette and New Orleans. And they sent, now this is a secular company, they sent a young lady with me. She was a young, recently divorced, single mom, very attractive. And we traveled together to Lafayette and then spent the night in New Orleans. Separate hotel rooms. Now, here's the thing. That wasn't a struggle for me. I wasn't like, man, I'm going to be faithful. I was uncomfortable. And I told him, I told Joe when I got back, I said, I will never do that again. We were just walking around New Orleans. I'd never been to Bourbon Street. Been there, done that, won't go back. That was a nasty place, man. But then we're walking around Bourbon Street and we see a couple with a little baby, I'll never forget. And the lady, the business associate I was with, said to the mom, "What a cute baby." Then she pointed to me, she said, "His wife's at home expecting a child." If looks could kill, I would be a dead man, because that woman looked at me like, "You're a dog right here on New York." And it didn't even register on me. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. But if you've got an identity that's negative, if you see yourself as negative, or maybe you see yourself as a player, you're going to struggle. When identifying in an unhealthy way, responses can go wrong. Someone rejected and abandoned can be more susceptible to flattery and deception. Have you heard one of the biggest things that's plaguing older people right now is online fraud, where people are posing, say if they're contacting an older man, they're posing as a young attractive, sending pictures as a young attractive lady, and cleaning out bank accounts. But the thing about it is something in them is reacting to that, lonely, rejected. And so all of a sudden this quote unquote attractive female is showing them interest, and all of a sudden they are highly susceptible to it. Have you ever seen someone maybe who's a beautiful young girl and keeps winding up with the wrong kind of people who treat her badly? And you're thinking, why would you do that? And when you talk to them, sometimes they don't even feel like they are deserving of anything good. I've talked to girls before and they just felt like they deserved getting beaten. No woman deserves getting beaten. None. And yet if you see yourself as unworthy, you'll put up with that. Image. How you see yourself, how you identify makes a difference. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday, and I'll read a passage. Remember in Numbers the 13th, the spies, when they came back, they identified as grasshoppers. Let's look at Numbers 13:31. The men who had gone up with them said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." We were like grasshoppers. They didn't see themselves as strong. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, or mere insects. And here's the problem. They believed everyone else saw them that way. How you see yourself is how you believe other people see you. But it wasn't even the truth. 40 years later, when the spies go into Jericho, a prostitute by the name of Rahab talked to them. And she said in Joshua, the second chapter, verses 9, she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. And the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea." That was over 40 years earlier. "When you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Zion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This lady had it right. But she's telling them, they're thinking, "We're grasshoppers. We see ourselves as grasshoppers. That's how they see us." No, they were scared of you, because they heard what had happened and what God had done. How you see yourself is often how you project other people see you. So, it's too late now. No, it's never too late. The beautiful thing about spiritual things is they have no shelf life. They don't just age out. You go, "Well, once you reach a certain age, there's nothing you can do about it." Not true. You can do something about it. And you can begin to change how you begin to see yourself. Now when you change how you see yourself, it changes how you live. And that's the important thing. I think so much of the time people come into the Christian life, they think, okay, I've got to give this up and I've got to give this up and I've got to give this up. But they still see themselves as the same old person that they were. Now they're struggling to give things up. What if you saw yourself as someone completely different, with the capacity and the ability to say no to these things? It begins to take the struggle out, because you begin to see yourself the way God sees you, and you're not weak, and you're not unable, and you're not just someone who is broken or deficient. If you see yourself as a broken, deficient person, the Christian life is always a struggle. When you begin to see yourself as God sees you, you begin to rise up and realize, I have capacity I've never realized before, and I can do this. Paul wrote the Ephesian church. Now listen, every time when Paul would write the churches, he would always start with who they were, and then he would talk about what they needed to do. You got to start with who you are. That's what scientists have determined. You can break habits quicker if you identify, instead of saying, I'm trying to quit smoking cigarettes, you begin to call yourself a non-smoker. I just don't smoke. If you'd say, man, I eat such horrible food. Why don't you call yourself, I'm a clean eater. I don't need anything but clean. I'm just a clean eater. Or whatever kind of habit is bothering you, identify on the other side of it. That's not how I live. I live clean. I'm loyal. I'm faithful. That doesn't have a hold on me. Nothing's got a hold on me. I'm free in Christ. It brings a difference. But a lot of times we're struggling. We're like, oh God, please, please set me free. You got to realize who you are. And when you begin to realize who you are, freedom comes a whole lot easier. Paul wrote the church in Ephesians, one of his greatest letters. And he talked to them about walking this way, not the song. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I as a prisoner of serving the Lord beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Now stop right there. How many of you ever heard the term that someone has a calling on their life? Is it usually, it actually in Christianity is a misused term. Because people say, oh yeah, they have a calling on their life, and it's always a calling for ministry. Someone's called to be a pastor. Someone's called to be a preacher. Someone's called. Listen, here's the beautiful thing. All of us were called. Everyone is called. You are called to live a higher life. That word calling is an invitation. It's an invitation to a higher way of life. He said, I've called that you would live worthy, worthy of call. It's a high calling. God's not looking at you going, gosh, you are such a disappointment. I am trying to find something for you to do. He's called you up to a higher level, a higher way of living in Christ. So Paul continues. He goes over and he talks in the fourth chapter. He said, don't walk this way. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 17, 19. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Now, I'm reading out of the New Living. I think it gives us a little bit more insight. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live in lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. That was written a couple thousand years ago. Have things changed? No. So he said, so what do we do? So he continues, we identify with Jesus and the truth that's in Him. So this he said in verse 20. But that isn't what you learned about Christ, for since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him or that's in Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. And that's probably not an accurate term. He will help you, but you're going to have to do something about it. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Identify with Jesus and the truth that's in Him, especially the truth about who you are. This is something we talk about Jesus and we talk about who He is and we talk about the Father, and that's wonderful. We need to. Easter's coming. I love Easter. That's when everybody stops and talks about Jesus, not the Easter bunny, Jesus. And it's a wonderful, but listen, we need to talk about who He's made us, who we are because we have a relationship with Him. Jesus is not an add-on that comes into our life when you come into the church on Wednesday or Sunday. And then when you walk to your parking lot, he goes, hey, goodbye. And you go, bye, Jesus. I'm getting in my car and I'm going to go home and live the rest of my life like you're not a part of me. No, you've been united with Him. And being united with Him, you now begin to realize, who are you? What does He say about you? And so this is where, boy, we're not struggling to live right because we are right. The key to changing from the old to the new is renewing the mind, seeing yourself in light of what God has done. Now, this is an intentional process. It's not automatic. Now, that's the challenge. It's not automatic. When you made Jesus your Lord, you getting born again was automatic. That was an instant change. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But how many of you figured out that just because you became a new creation didn't mean everything in your life changed? That you still had some of the same thoughts that you used to have. You still had some of the same desires that you used to have. And it frustrates people. It's like, man, I gave my life to the Lord, but I still have this problem in my thinking, and I still see myself the same way. And that's exactly right. That's why thank God we have a Bible. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Thank God we can begin to change that. So the idea is, this is where being intentional and meditation comes to play. Joshua 1:8, we're going to look at this again. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, or we say this word of God shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Man, that's a great promise. This book of God's word shall not depart out of your mouth. When we talk about biblical meditation, we're not talking about emptying your mind. You're talking about filling your mind with God's thoughts. So you're actually being intentional. And he said, and if you can do it, this is why you want to do it out loud. The word meditate actually means to mutter. It means to speak it out loud. One of the benefits of speaking it out loud is it helps you focus your thoughts. So when you begin to speak it out loud, and then it said do it day and night. So in other words, this is something that we're keeping on our mind on a consistent basis. And this is where people go, whoa, Alan. Now I live a real life. I don't live in the church. I'm not on staff. I'm not like you. I know all you do all day is sit up in your office and pray and do spiritual things. Anyway. No, you're keeping something on your mind day and night. Might as well be something good. What if you begin to take God's thoughts? And then it said, so that you can observe to do. Now, this is where you begin to see and use your imagination. Now, this is where sometimes Christians go, oh, okay, that's New Age. No, let me tell you something. Your imagination is a gift from God. It did not come from Satan, and it's not New Age. We just need to use it the right way. You use it in a way where you can begin to observe, to see yourself according to how the Word sees you. Let me just use an example, if I can, from an actor. Anyone ever heard of Daniel Day-Lewis? Yes. The actor? He's well known for being an actor who utilizes something called total immersion. Daniel Day-Lewis is a little bit of a strange bird. I mean, he is in terms of acting, he's outstanding. They said when he did Lincoln, you felt like it was a historical resurrection, how he carried himself, how he spoke. You know, for a whole year while he was doing that, he made everyone around him call him Mr. President. He gets so immersed in these characters. When he did Last of the Mohicans, he lived off the land, used a flintlock rifle and skinned things with a knife that he had. I mean, this guy, he goes completely into the role. And as he goes completely into the role, he said so that even when he's on, when the director goes, cut, he doesn't change. He stays in character 24/7. He's retired a couple of times. Probably because what he does is so burdensome. And they said when you get immersed in that, one of the problems they say is identity confusion. Anybody remember Heath Ledger? This is what happened to Heath Ledger. Identity confusion. He got so wrapped up in that role. That's a dark role. He could not shake it. Well, you open yourself up to, there's spiritual things you open yourself up to. You don't want to do it. But here's my point. If an actor can do this, just getting immersed into a role, a character, something that's not even true concerning him, how much more can we immerse ourselves in what the Bible says we are in Christ? And so when the Bible says that we're blessed in Christ, we could begin to think, I'm a blessed person. Too many people feel like they're cursed. You hear people go, dear God, I just must be cursed. Been in the whole family, you know, everybody's cursed, mom, everybody's messed up, everybody's jacked up, I'm going to be cursed too. Oh, I hope you don't believe that. But if you do believe it, it'll impact you. But what if we begin to immerse ourselves in what God says we are? Listen, if a guy can do it, Anthony Hopkins, they said he's the one that did Silence of the Lambs. Spooky dude. He reads a script between 100 and 200 times. He memorizes everybody's line. And he does that so he can just embody that character. Listen, I'm not asking you to grab onto something that's not true, but this book is filled with who we are. And so what we begin to do is we begin to look at this as opposed to holding on to a lot of the broken, jacked up images we've carried in ourselves. Let me give you, go to this passage in Ephesians. Let's look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Stop right there. Who's he talking about? That's you. Whether you believe it or not, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who's he talking about? It's you. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Who's adopted? Here we go. Now you're catching on. All right, here we go. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Who's accepted? There we go. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Who's been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ? We are. Through the forgiveness of sins. How about those things you did that you don't even want to tell anybody you did? Nobody knows what you did. Forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiven by his blood. You're not still carrying that unless you think you are. Unless that's how you see yourself, as an old dirty sinner saved by grace. You were an old dirty sinner. You got saved by grace. You're now accepted. You're now forgiven. You're now redeemed. You're now blessed. You see how quiet it is in here? It's quiet because this is new. This is a different way of thinking. And so you could take that passage, that's just in Ephesians 3 through 7. You could take that passage and you could sit down and end your time, and after you've read Bible 365, because everybody at the Ark reads Bible 365, you could just sit down and just say, thank you, Lord. I am blessed. I am a blessed person. Everywhere I go, I'm blessed. Everything I set my hand to do is blessed. I'm blessed because I belong to you, Jesus. I'm in you. You're in me. We're united. I'm blessed. Well, I will thank you that I am accepted in the beloved. I don't care what my ex says. I'm accepted. You know that word accepted means highly favored? See, you're not going to make God go, oh, don't you talk like that to me. You go, Lord, I want to thank you that I am favored by you. because I've received Jesus as my Lord. And so because of my relationship with you, let's get past your performance. Let's get past what Jesus has done. Because of my relationship with you, I'm highly favored. Favored. Not rejected. I'm accepted. I'm not damaged. I'm not broken. Lord, I want to thank you that I'm adopted into your family. And a son, sons had all the rights and privileges. This is not a gender thing. Female sons, male sons. Your son. You have all the rights and privileges. Adopted into the family. Not a slave, a son. You just say, Lord, thank you. I'm a son. And what if you did that just every day for a little bit? Every day for a week, every day for a few weeks, every day for a month. What would it do? Listen, if Daniel Day-Lewis can get immersed into a character, you can get immersed into the truth. Amen. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You begin to realize, oh, thank God. Thank God, I'm not what I grew up thinking. I'm not what they said about me. We'll talk, I think it'll be next week. We'll talk about how to take those thoughts then begin to pull them down, the negative thoughts. But you got to have something to replace it with. And the best thing to do is just begin to replace it with who you are in Christ. Guys, this isn't New Age. This is Bible. This is what God told Joshua. He said, look, he said, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. In other words, stop calling yourself rejected. Stop calling yourself broken. Stop calling yourself damaged goods. Stop calling yourself I'm just a loser. You're not a loser. You're a child of the living God. You've been bought with a price, a huge price. You're valuable to God. So, Alan, I'm not a preacher. Don't think that preachers are the only valuable ones in the body of Christ. Jesus paid too great a price to only help preachers. It's for all of us. And all of us can come to the Lord and go, Lord, I thank you. It's not, listen, when I come to the Lord, I don't go, Lord, it's Alan the pastor. It's Pastor Alan here, Lord. No. It's Alan, the one who's received Jesus as his Lord and Savior, who's been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, who has been forgiven and is cleansed and is purified and is accepted in the Beloved in Christ, not in my title. Make sense? It's worth the time. So that sounds like a lot of work. Yeah, but the freedom and the peace and the joy is worth it. Is worth it. It'll make a big difference. So, too many people carry a broken image when God's done so much. And I understand. So many people that you meet, I've heard it said everyone carries a sense of insecurity. Most everyone I meet does. We hide it, we mask it, but deep down on the inside, when no one's looking, this is the thoughts we think about ourselves. But the good news is, we can change it. So, well, I'm too old to change it. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, thank God you're not an old dog. You're a new creation, and you can learn some new things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise and the potential that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, for being what you've done for us in Christ. It's such a wonderful thing. Thank you for that. Thank you for the value that we have in your sight. Lord, I thank you for those here who have been hurting and felt like there was no hope. But I thank you there is hope. Because with you, there's always hope. And there's answers. Thank you for that. Since your bowed eyes are closed, if you're here and say, you know what, Alan, I'm not even sure if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure about that. Or you're saying, I had a relationship at one time. I got away from God, and I know it, and He knows it. And man, I want to come back. I don't even know half the stuff you're talking about tonight, but I know I want to get back with the Lord. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. But if either one of those situations applies to you and you in our prayers, would you shoot your hand up just real quick across this auditorium? Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah. Anyone else? Thank you. Put your hands down. We're going to pray. Didn't lift your hand, you wanted to, you can still join in. We're going to pray with you as a church family online. If you're by yourself, pray this out loud. If you're with others, you can pray it with us. We're going to pray it with you. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.